Thank you, Fred. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to start with the text there in just a moment. Revelation chapter 21. It's been a good morning. We hope and pray that you have been edified by your time here. I certainly have, and we hope for a few moments now we can direct our thoughts and minds to the Word of God and consider what He would have us to learn about the kind of people we ought to be in order to be pleasing to Him. I don't think anyone would dispute the fact that we live in an age in which there are ever-changing concepts about right and wrong and morality. Those who have looked at things from a biblical perspective will certainly recognize that what many in the world today will claim to be good and proper is not in keeping with what Scripture teaches. And that leads us to ask some questions or to think a little bit about the condition of what we might describe as the moral man. You know, the Bible teaches that all people must be moral in order to go to heaven. However, I think we must also recognize that of those things that characterize what it means to be a Christian, having faith in Jesus, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, worshiping in spirit and in truth, being faithful and diligent in our attendance in a local congregation, being regular and consistent in our prayer to God through Jesus Christ, observing the memorial of His death. As we think about morality, we must recognize that simply doing these things and having these things a part of our life will not save the immoral man or the immoral woman. And I think we can say that with confidence because of texts such as we can read here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, as the text says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Notice, such a one might have practiced all of these things, but if these characteristics are true, these aspects of morality are not present in their life, or these aspects of immorality are present in their life, they will not be saved. Galatians chapter 5 certainly demonstrates this as well. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 5, as it talks to us about those things that are described here as works of the flesh. And of course, it is not speaking of the flesh as inherently sinful, but it is describing those sinful deeds that pertain to the flesh. In our context, we could describe it as those things that have to do with proper morality or improper morality or immorality. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, while it is absolutely true that you and I must be moral men and women in order for us to be saved, and it is absolutely true that simply doing these things that we listed without being moral men and women will not allow us to be saved, we must also recognize that morality alone cannot save. Now, that may be kind of a shocking statement, because, as I said, in a world in which there are such ever-changing, or man portrays it as ever-changing, views of what's right and wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's moral, what's immoral, the one who portrays themselves, or the one who lives their life kind of above the fray and doesn't do those things that are defined in Scripture as immoral, such a one might well imagine, well, I'm in pretty good shape. You know, I'm pleasing to God because I don't behave the way that these others do. But I want us to understand a few things about the one that would imagine that simply by being a moral man or a moral woman, that he or she is acceptable before God. I challenge us this morning to recognize a few things about such a one. First of all, we must recognize that he is a sinner. Now, you may say, wait, you've just said that such a person is a moral man or a moral woman. Why then would you say that he or she is a sinner? Well, read with me, if you would, over in Romans chapter 3, and I want us to notice some things that are illustrated. And I would urge you, when you have the time, to go through and read the book of Romans, and you will see a progression that goes on that starts in chapter 1 by describing the sinfulness of the world, in chapter 2 by describing even the sinfulness of those that would have considered themselves to be highly religious and yet were not living as they ought to. And then that's kind of summarized here in chapter 3 by pointing out the fact that the reality is that all are subject to sin. All are under sin. Now, if we had more time, we could explore and we could talk about what sin is. You know, sin is not simply what the world defines. Sin is not simply something we feel bad about. Sin is not simply something we don't like. Sin is that which is a violation of God's law. It is a failure to do what God has commanded us to do. Sin is to act against one's conscience when it has been trained in accordance with God's word. But read with me here in Romans chapter 3, and we'll notice that no matter who you're talking about, good person, bad person, moral person, immoral person, all have committed sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, understand, we are talking about those that are capable of sin. Certainly, there are those that are not yet to an accountable age, not yet of moral ability to be able to be held accountable for sin. Maybe there are those that, because of some impairment, never will reach that. And we're not talking about those individuals. We're talking about those that are of an accountable age and of an accountable mind. Is there anyone that could ever say, well, I've never done anything that was a sin against God? Here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at the way that Paul put it earlier in this chapter. Go out back up to verse 9, and I want us to notice how it is described. And he is referring to this argumentation he's made in chapters 1, 2, and now 3. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The moral man, the moral woman who stands outside of Christ is a sinner. But let's consider something else about that, because the moral man or the moral woman, because he or she is a sinner, stands in need of salvation. The text that was read a few moments ago that Mark read for us was over in Acts chapter 10. And if you would go back to that text with me in Acts chapter 10, and I want us to remind ourselves of this good moral man by the name of Cornelius. And I want you to notice with me some things. I noticed a little bit of a textual variant in the reading that Mark gave, and we'll observe that, but we'll see the wording in Acts chapter 11 as well. Notice verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And notice, at least the textual basis that's used by the King James and New King James, adds, he will tell you what you must do. Now, some manuscripts don't have that last part. But look over in chapter 11, and I want you to notice that when this is restated, we'll see even broader wording. Look in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. This is a good man. He is not a Christian. He has not put his faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Here in the fact that it describes him as fearing God, he likely is in that category that was sometimes referred to as a God-fearer. He observed many of the Mosaic laws. He hadn't been circumcised. He had not yet become a proselyte. But he's a good man. So is he right with God? Is he acceptable before God? Let's read in verses 13 and 14. Here, as Cornelius is relating this situation and relating the vision from the angel, and he told us, here we have second count, he's describing what Cornelius had seen, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words, listen, by which you and all your household will be saved. If he still needed to be saved, then what does it tell us about the condition of the moral man, the condition of the good man? I think we have further answer to this if you'd look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, because the Bible indicates clearly that the one who is a sinner, the one who may be a moral man or woman, but is under sin, has committed sin, stands in need of obedience to that means of salvation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, picking up in verse 7 and going down to verse 9, the apostle is relating consequences that come from either rejecting God and rejecting the Messiah, Jesus Christ, or obedience to it. And as he is describing these consequences one way or another, we pick up in the middle of a thought in verse 7 and says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on. Now notice, who will receive vengeance? Who will be judged and condemned before God, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And everyone says, wait, I'm a good person. I'm a good man or a woman. I'm a moral man or woman. I'm all right with God. Have you obeyed the gospel? We need to recognize here the moral man or woman needs to be saved. But let's think about something else. The moral man or woman is resting on or putting their confidence in their actions. Now, is that a sound basis on which we can trust our standing before God? Well, I'd like us to just quickly look at some texts that address this issue of salvation. And if you are familiar with various discussions and debates that go on in the religious world, you may be a little bit surprised, because maybe you have thought, well, you know, people at Churches of Christ, they think you earn your salvation. They think works are involved in salvation. Now, I would never say that one earns their salvation. I would say that works are expected for us to be right with God. But I want us to think about this issue of what it is that makes us right with God. And I want to tell you just right up front that what the Bible teaches that makes a person right with God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the issue is not whether we can do it or there's certain things that can merit it. The issue is, how can we gain access to the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, with that said, let's back up a minute and think about, all right, I'm a moral man and I'm outside of Christ. I don't see the need to obey the gospel. I don't see the need to be a Christian. I don't see the need to, these things we mentioned earlier, observe the Lord's Supper, be a part of a local congregation, because I'm a moral man or I'm a moral woman. Now, upon what am I placing my trust. I'm putting my trust in my own actions, aren't I? I'm putting my trust in my own works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, familiar text to many of us, speaking to Christians here, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now think with me about that. If I'm a moral man and I'm right with God because of that, could I boast? You bet I could boast. Because I could say, because I am living a moral life, I stand right with God. Now, that doesn't address the problem of sin that we mentioned a few moments ago. Because living a moral life doesn't take away a single sin that I've committed in the past. But if I am simply saying, well, I'm a moral person, so I'll be right with God because of that, I'm trusting in my own works, aren't I? Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and let's read together verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We see a repeating theme here as it pertains to the inability of works to make us right with God. Notice, beginning in verse 5. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Notice, it's what God does that saves us. Now, that doesn't mean we must not do something to accept it. But in doing that, we're accepting what God has done. We're not meriting it ourselves. We're not earning it ourselves. The moral man, though, who trusts in his goodness, his morality, is resting on his own work. So in Philippians chapter 3, read with me verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We'll see that the Apostle Paul will make the same point in just a little bit different way that helps us answer this issue of whether or not living a good moral life makes us right with God. Verse 8 to begin with says, "Yet indeed," Paul speaking of himself, "yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Notice, "not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, as Paul speaks of the law here, he's obviously talking about the view he once had when he was in Judaism, in which he imagined that by keeping certain aspects of Mosaic law, he merited a certain righteous standing before God. Now, while this is talking about his conduct under Mosaic law, I think it illustrates a similar point. Even doing those things that are now part of the law of Christ do not merit our standing based upon our works. They are simply our duty as those that are reaching out to accept the grace of God. One final text, and I think it will bring the point home. In 2 Timothy, let's read together in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. Paul to Timothy says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So the moral man or woman is simply trying to be saved by works. The moral man or woman must recognize that because sin is something that is a part of their life, they stand separated from God. And in remaining in that condition, not obeying the gospel, not accepting the terms that the Lord has set down by which we can be right with God, what condition does that put us in? Look with me, if you would, at a statement that Jesus makes. And certainly there's a context to which it applies that I want us to recognize as he's talking about some that in the first century, some that in his day were not following him as his disciples. They were not participating in the words of the kingdom that he was teaching. And I want you to notice something that he says, and I want us to think about how it applies to this question of the moral man or the moral woman that stands outside of Christ. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, we're going to come back to this idea a little bit at the end of our lesson. But I want you to think about that. Jesus, in essence, says here, if you're not on board, if you're not helping, you're hurting. If you're not working with me in this effort, you are against me in this effort. Now, I recognize that that moral man, that moral woman that stands outside of Christ would not think of it that way. They wouldn't want it to be that, well, they're opposing the things of Christ. But Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. The moral man or the moral woman that stands outside of Christ also is one that we must recognize sets a bad example. Now, how is that the case? You may say, well, I'm living my life in a moral way. I'm doing good things. I'm not doing those things that are bad. So how in the world am I setting a bad example? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 gives some instructions to parents. And in these instructions, I want us to think about this as it might relate to the moral man or the moral woman who is not obedient to the gospel, not serving the Lord, faithful to the teachings of the gospel, but they're just a moral person. And listen to what it says about the kind of impact that the life of a father ought to have upon his children. Verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, someone might look at that and say, well, see, morality, there's morality that is taught by the Lord. So, see, I'm showing that example, yes, but are you also going further and showing the example of obedience to the gospel? Are you showing the example of faithful worship to the Lord? Are you showing the example of the way in which a Christian ought to live? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul would tell the evangelist Timothy some things that, yes, are specific to him in many ways, but I want us to think about the application that they have to those that would be right with God generally. Paul would tell Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I'm a moral man. I'm a moral woman. In those aspects of my life, I am setting a good example. But there's a whole area of life in which I am not an example in conduct, in word, in love, in spirit, in faith. I'm not setting the right example. The moral man or the moral woman who is not in Christ sets a bad example. Now, this goes hand in hand with the point that we made earlier. If my deeds, my moral deeds, don't set me right with God simply by doing those, and yet I'm trusting in those in order to be right with God, what am I doing as it pertains to the way that God has offered that I can be right with Him? The way that God has offered that I can go to heaven. Many of us are familiar with the text over in John chapter 14. It's not a very popular text in our world today. And I'm not surprised that it's not popular, because when we're talking about those that stand outside of Christ, they don't want to hear a passage that says this: "Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those that stand outside of Christ don't want to hear that, because Jesus says, you've got to do it through me. You've got to do it through the gospel. But I think we need to recognize as well that often in the religious world, we'll see folks that don't like that passage either, because they will see this and say, well, maybe those that are of other faiths, maybe those that they don't quite see it the way that the New Testament teaches it, the way that Jesus teaches it, but they're good people, maybe they can be right as well. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look over in Galatians chapter 3 with me for a moment. And I want you to notice what it tells us about some of these things that are involved in obedience to the gospel. Because if the way that I can be right with God is through obedience to the gospel, and yet I am content to be a moral person standing outside of Christ, I am ignoring the way that God has offered where I can go to heaven. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, I don't feel like I've got to have faith in Christ Jesus. Well, then you're not a son of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I don't feel like baptism is necessary. I don't think it's something that I need. I'm living a good moral life. That's enough. Well, then you haven't put on Christ. You haven't accepted the sacrifice that Christ offers for your sin. You are not a son of God. So the moral man or the moral woman that stands outside of Christ ignores the only way that God has set for us to go to heaven. And I want to end by going back to an idea that we talked about when we mentioned that the moral man or the moral woman is really an enemy of Christ. Remember the statement Jesus made? Whoever is not with me is against me. That's not the first time that similar language has been used. I want you to look with me in Exodus chapter 32, back in an Old Testament context. And I want us to notice a situation in which some very stark choices had to be made. Are you going to follow the Lord or are you going to follow idolatry? Are you going to follow the Lord or are you going to follow the way of the world? And I want you to notice a question that is asked. And I want us to think about that as we're relating it to this idea of the moral man or the moral woman. I realize the appeal. I realize why some would want to say, well, I see the good qualities of morality in the gospel, but I don't really want to go so far. I don't want to commit myself. You know, it reminds me a little bit of, you know, I want to live with you, but I don't really want to marry you. Is that the idea? You know, some people want to accept the good things of it, but don't want the responsibility of it. Read with me here in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. The moral man or woman who refuses to obey the gospel and stands outside of Christ is not on the Lord's side. I would challenge you this morning, if as we think about these issues, perhaps when you look at your life, you think, well, maybe that's what I've been doing. Maybe I have been just resting on my own morality and thinking that that puts me in a condition in which I'm acceptable before God. I hope that our survey this morning has helped us to see that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to be right with God. And we must accept the gospel of Jesus Christ through initially putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin. Remember, the moral man or the moral woman is still a sinner before God. The moral man or the moral woman still needs salvation that's found in Christ. And that comes when we repent of sin that separates us from God. And you remember the text that we read in Galatians 3? We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Would you not this very morning obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm glad if you are a moral man or a moral woman. Now complete that before God by becoming a Christian. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?